ask, Lord, that you'd bless the study of your word to our hearts. Father, we don't want to be people hiding behind some goofy smokescreen that we create. We don't want to be people that are disengaged. And Father, I thank you for the time that we're living in. I'm actually maybe enjoying it a little bit too much. I don't know. There's no more gray zone anymore, or whatever's there is evaporating. It's black or white these days. It's Christianity all out or not at all. We are either making disciples or we're goofing off. And Father, we pray that as a church, Father, it's just us in this sanctuary tonight. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be a people that live a practical, dynamic, powerful Christian life. That we would refuse to be defined by the world as what we should be saying, where we should be saying it, and how we should be living. Lord, we pray that you would fill us tonight afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would live our lives pleasing unto you, not unto ourselves, not unto anyone else, but to live in that ever present reality that we will someday literally stand before you. That being our goal, we pray, Father, that you would mold and shape us into the image of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to, you know where, Acts chapter 17 in our theme verse, verse 28, regarding our worldview series. Our worldview series, developing a biblical worldview, is what is necessary and is what has given launch to this ongoing series on Wednesday nights of how we ought to be living, how we ought to be thinking biblically in a secular world. And if the world has it their way, they will see to it by whatever means necessary, and they will use politics to keep you silent. To keep you a Christian in the confines of this building and nowhere else. To make sure that you do not walk in public with a Bible, or that you do not say the name of Jesus. Or if you go to the city council meeting, you don't pray in the name of Jesus, or whatever the case may be. Living biblically in a secular world will take a biblical worldview. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it, so much so that it affects your life. Now listen, we have been going through this, Acts chapter 17, and this theme verse, Paul announced to those that were at Athens that it is in him, the God of all creation, that he is the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being. And that according to the Bible, God created, as we look tonight, in this series within a series, we see God having established certain key things that are sacred to God's plan. For example, the church is sacred to God's plan. That is a sacred institution. And then the Bible teaches us that marriage is a sacred institution. And we'll talk about marriage tonight. And then, listen, a sacred institution to God, believe it or not, is something that is called government. Three sacred institutions whereby God has established humanity, civility, the society, and God is the one who has set that mechanism in place by which a people would prosper and develop in the world, even a fallen world. And so we'll unpack this tonight. But we're looking right now, because it's the season in which we're in. We're approaching in a few weeks the election. And we've looked at things regarding politics and a biblical worldview at a time like this. Everybody's talking about it. Even people who don't want to talk about it are talking about it. I can't believe our church is talking about this. And well, listen, just by you talking about it, you're still talking about it. And why are you afraid to talk about it? There's going to be a lot of people who get voted into power who will make decisions about your kids. And I don't know where you come from, but man, you know what? That's an environment that calls me to fight. That's an environment that calls me to take a stand. If someone is going to make some rule in some office in some seat of power that has to deal with my kids or my grandkids or your kids and or your grandkids, I'm stepping up to the plate. And I know you will too as well. We will never relegate. We'll never give away the authority that God has given us to those who don't have the best interests of your children, for example, or your marriage, as that's the topic tonight, your existence tonight. And we'll talk about this. But according to the Bible, God created government as a mechanism designed by God to service a culture, to service a people. Government is to be a tool that helps people develop, supply, for example, infrastructure, government, to protect us against evil and danger. But never was a government created by God to be tyrannical. God creates wonderful things and man perverts those things, right? Doesn't he? God allows us to have incredible technology and then it can be used for perversity. God establishes an economy and then that economy can be used for exploitation. God invents sex, and what does the world do but abuse it? God invents a family or relationships, and what happens? Satan will twist it and destroy those things. We'll look at that. But by way of note-taking tonight, as we get into this, we're looking tonight regarding these issues of voting. Last week was what? Last week was politics and Israel. Remember that? How important that is. When you approach politics as Christians in a biblical worldview this November, you know from last time and you know from being at this church that you are going to judge the politicians based upon their view of Israel. That is not a political issue. Listen, that is not a moral issue. That is not exclusively a religious issue. It is a worldview issue. Israel. Next time together, we'll look at the preborn, the sanctity of life. What does God say about that? But tonight, we're going to be looking at politics and marriage. What does God say about marriage? And I want to ask you something. Don't answer. But I'm just going to, you answer in your heart. If God says, I am for Israel, and God says, I will bless those who stand for Israel, then as a Christian, do you think that you have time to think about that? On which direction you're going to go on that? If God says, stand for Israel, are you going to sit there and deliberate that with yourself? Or are you going to obey God? If God says, I stand for the preborn, for the unborn child, if God says to defend those in the womb whom I form and make and mold and defend them, God says, I will not hold you guiltless if you don't defend them. And then the Christian backs up and says, well, you know, do I get involved in that or not? Are you kidding me? And then when God says, this is marriage, I have defined marriage, this is what marriage is, this is what marriage is for, this is what marriage does. As a Christian, do you think you have the authority and the right and the liberty and the freedom to step back and kind of say, well, how do I define those three things? As a Christian, we are to obey. And as we come down to this election, or for that matter, any debate with friends or family or those on the campus, we need to know our stuff, our biblical worldview. Jot this note down, if you would, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, regarding government and regarding marriage and who's in charge after all. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, listen carefully. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, to the government. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you refuse to pull over when the siren and the lights are on, it's not going to be good for you. Don't resist. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. This is God's representative of a local government. For he is God's minister to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You guys all hear that? Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now watch. That's the word of God. And that is a great verse. And thank God for all of our law enforcement personnel. We thank God for our laws, and we thank God for that commitment to righteousness. Righteousness is doing the right thing. But without contradiction, the Christian is to always obey when the law goes bad. Did you know the law can go bad? There can be bad laws. You say, well, wait, we just read that verse a moment ago. Government is, what's implied with government is that it is an institution whereby it is God's tool to enforce and establish righteousness. Thus you do evil and it will punish you. Are you with me? Okay. Without contradiction, the Christian is to obey all that unless it goes astray from God's will, from God's plan. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Thanks for asking. Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, the disciples, and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? It's the name of Jesus. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's not a contradiction between Acts 5 and Romans 13. By no means. And so we as Christians are mandated by God to be the best citizens that a community can have. Our witness should be impeccable. Last time in part one, we looked at why should a Christian care as we set it up. Then part two, which was a week ago, we looked at politics and Israel. Tonight, we look at politics and marriage. And I want to remind you guys about this in the openings of our first studies in this series. This question in your mind. Listen, just answer it in your heart, in your mind. Is the removal of the Ten Commandments from public view, is that a political issue? Remember this. Is it a religious issue or is it a moral issue? To have the Ten Commandments removed from the public square. Political issue, religious issue, or moral issue? Think of that. The next question is, what about Israel? People don't know what to do today about Israel. Bible says God has chosen Israel. Is Israel a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is Israel a moral issue? Answer that in your mind. What about abortion, according to God? God says it's murder. Is abortion a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is abortion a moral issue? Now all of a sudden, some of you who haven't heard this challenge in a while are starting to wake up to the fact that, oh my goodness, now I see why I need a biblical worldview. Well, how about this? It's our topic tonight about marriage. What about marriage? The Bible says it's invented by God. Is marriage a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is marriage a moral issue? I think you know the answer to these questions. Each topic I brought up, the answer is yes to every one of them. Yes, it is a political issue. Yes, it is a religious issue. And yes, it is a moral issue, which drives home the point of you nurturing a biblical worldview. You as a Christian are to live your faith out everywhere at all times. And there is no secular and sacred in the life of the Christian. All is sacred. No matter where you go. So tonight we'll be talking about marriage. Well, you know, that's a political issue. Really? As though what? As though we are not to talk about it? Well, you know, we are in church. But God invented it. Well, then maybe it's a religious issue. Well, then if it's just a religious issue, then why is the government involved in marriage? Oh, you're right. Then maybe it's a moral issue. See, you can't hide. These are the issues that you and I live and deal with every day. And you're going to be voting, and you're going to be training up your children, and you're going to be speaking to others at the water cooler at work, and you're going to, without even knowing it, you're going to be segueing back and forth throughout these issues. And out of convenience, I say convenience, self-established convenience, we will say, well, I don't get into those kinds of issues. You cannot live life without being involved in these issues. So here we go, our biblical worldview on politics as it relates to marriage. Jotted down number one. Are you guys okay? What are you so quiet for? You're very quiet. Very, very quiet tonight. Number one, marriage is God's invention. Marriage is invented by God. God says so. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, our moral likeness. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, he, that's God, created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God invented marriage. Now, if you're a skeptic out there, you're saying, how do you get marriage out of that verse? Just hang on, I'm not done. If we're looking at this in a forensic way, we look at this and what do we know for sure? Number one, let's just take these crazy Christians at their word for a second. They're claiming that God said that he made mankind in his moral likeness. That's what that word means, in his image. And that he made them male and female. He created them male and female. The Bible says God made them male and female. So we want to ask the question, why four? How come? Well, then he goes on and he says, and I blessed them. I put my thumbs up. I said, that is God, right on. And then what did he say? He said, Adam and Eve, go wrestle over there in the bushes and have a great time. Go be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Fill up the earth. Oh, this drives a lot of people crazy today. Because you know what? A lot of our kids who are in this gathering tonight, and forgive me for saying kids, you're a college, university student, but I'm an old man, so to me you're a kid. Sorry, I know you're a very, very mature adult, but you're being told in school, we should not have children. The earth is overpopulated. Biggest, one of the biggest, fattest lies you're being told. It's ridiculous. The earth is not overpopulated, no matter what Al Gore says. Okay? I had to use his name because he's in the news tonight. Because his investments have been found out, and he hasn't invested in any green technology companies, and he's in trouble for it. All the stuff he preached to you, he didn't go do. And he's in trouble tonight in the news. But marriage is God's invention. God says, I did this, I invented marriage. Notice that he calls it blessed, though. God says marriage is a blessed thing. You see, you're still using the word marriage, and the word marriage isn't right there. Okay, but look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis 2, 25. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his what? Wife. His wife. The Bible calls Eve Adam's wife. That implies marriage. God, the Bible says, brought her to him. Listen, bad government, ungodly politics seeks to dissolve the undeniable reality of marriage. God invented marriage. Look, you may not like marriage, so don't like it. You may not believe in marriage, so don't believe in it. It doesn't change the fact. God, who you are not, invented marriage. And the beautiful thing about it is, I wish we had 3 to 4 to 5 hours to do this message tonight just on sociology. and the evidence of what marriage and how marriage is needed to build a culture is remarkable. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Who in their right mind would seek to redefine marriage? I want you to think about that for a second. Now watch this. There's a lot of talk today. This state right now is battling and heading to the U.S. Supreme Court because some people didn't like the outcome of the vote regarding Proposition 8, and they want to get their way to redefine marriage. No one, including a Christian, no one's got the right or the authority to redefine marriage. Nobody. What kind of arrogance is that? If you don't like God's definition of marriage, you'll have to, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. But God invented it. Now look, if a person of the same sex gender, if they want to have sex with the same gender behind doors, listen, that's your freedom, that's your right to do. It'll kill you, you'll die young. It doesn't produce anything. And then in the end, there's judgment because it is sin like all other sin. Not one sin's greater than the other sin. God says it's wrong. But then to come out of that room and say, we want this to be called marriage. You can get every law in the universe passed and have a banner put over same-sex union, but it's not marriage. God says it's male and female. Now watch this. The very first wedding is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs. That's amazing. You say, that's ridiculous. But you know what's funny? The more we learn now through DNA research and all, it makes perfect sense. Cloning, things like that. Man tampers with cloning. It's nothing for God to sprinkle some pixie dust on Adam. He falls over in the grass and God takes his rib out of him. Didn't that hurt? Apparently not. God's the surgeon. It was perfect. Isn't it wild? God could have snapped his finger and Eve could have just been there. Isn't it amazing that God in his love and in his unity of male and female took from Adam? And look, listen, it didn't come from his heel. God took a portion of Adam's heel or baby toe and made a woman. No, it was the bone, it was the DNA closest to his heart, which I think is pretty cool. His rib. And closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. First wedding ever. God brings Eve to Adam and he says, whoa, man, wow. Woman! Wouldn't it been amazing to see that? Adam's going, man, after seeing giraffes and donkeys and all this stuff pass by, and he's named them two by, he's, okay, there's Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus. And the Bible says at the end of the day, there's nobody fit for Adam. Thank God, hallelujah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? All right, Adam! What? And there's some, you know, turtle? Adam's, everybody's got a, he's got a clipboard and he's naming them all. The Bible says he's naming them. And at the end of the day, he's very alone. Thank God. God had a plan. Marriage has been invented by God. Number two, marriage is God's sacred model. You want to know why it's hard to be married? What are you laughing at? Marriage is tough. Don, listen. How many of you are not married? Raise your hands. You're not married. Oh, let me tell you. Let me be the first to tell you. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard work. Marriage is a ministry. Marriage is tough. It's supposed to be that way. So I thought marriage is to make me happy. I met this man and he's going to make me the happiest woman in the world. Listen, you better wake up now. Now, wake up. Marriage is designed by God to make you holy. To make you understand the servant nature of Christ. The servant nature of God. Marriage is a sacred model. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Bible says the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" That's, I really believe that's miraculous stuff there. I'm still reading this verse, so leave it on the screen. But I believe that is so powerful. Even when two non-believers get married, because God invented marriage and it's a sacred union, God honors their marriage. Well, what about if they're both atheists? He honors the institution of marriage. And when two people come together sanctioned by God in marriage, body, soul, and spirit, something happens. I think it's a miracle. When he says one flesh, you got to think that through for a second. One flesh, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means something way, way beyond what we think it means. A husband and wife cannot come together without a spiritual event taking place, even if they're non-believers. There is a welding of person that is absolutely amazing. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, glued, assembled, welded together, let no man separate," God says. Wow. It's a sacred model. Marriage is a sacred model ordained by God. Matthew, again, 19, verse 7 says, "And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away or divorce your wife? Why did Moses say we could do it?' And Jesus said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so.'" You hear that? God says marriage is sacred because it's a supernatural event. Watch, everyone. It's a supernatural event where a man and a woman, a male and a female, ordained by God, come together and something blessed takes place. And our culture has made so much fun of it, I believe because of satanic attack and influence, to undermine marriage, to debase marriage, to get the young generation today on a spiritual, who knows what, suicide mission, culturally, to say, "I'm not going to get married." Or, "I looked at my parents' marriage and it stinks and I'm not going to do that." More and more young people today are choosing to live together than to get married. Little do they know that they're destroying the inside of their soul and hearts. Because they have all the trappings of home and plain house, but there's not a commitment. One falls in love, or maybe they both fall in love, but there's no anchor. There's no concept of God, and they'll wind up breaking it off. So, well, we don't need a piece of paper for that to happen. That's right, you don't need a piece of paper for that to happen. That piece of paper speaks about, in America anyway, about what is transpiring spiritually. Thank God that's not lost yet in our world. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Does that sound like a suggestion? Husbands, pray about it. No. "Husbands, love your wives." Well, how? "Just as Christ loved the church." What does that mean? He gave himself for her. Translation, you need to drop dead for your wife. You need to be willing to die for your wife. And I can feel it. I feel it right now. "You don't know my wife." I can feel it. You can feel it. I can feel it. The resistance. Whatever your wife is, God has ordained you as the husband that if you are willing to take up the mantle of Jesus and love your wife, God will change your heart. God will change your life. That's the power that God so honors marriage. He will honor the husband's position if that husband submits himself to Christ and starts loving on his wife the way Christ loves the church. God will change your heart. You watch. Yeah, I don't believe it. Then just keep what you have. But if you want to take God at his word, watch what happens. But I was still reading. Verse 26, Ephesians 5, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Give your wife the word of God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. So wait. Watch the change. Watch the amazing verbiage and word usage. We were just talking about husbands loving their wives. Then it says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Hear how it's woven together, this sacred model? For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, here it is, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wow. Husbands and wives are an earthbound living example of the ministry of Jesus Christ and his church. Point number three, our biblical worldview on politics and marriage. Marriage is God's plan for the family. God says so. So question, should the government be involved in the family? Now let me restate it this way. Should parents or the government have the primary responsibility of training up your child? That's a better way to put it, huh? See, today people will say, should the government be involved in the family? In some ways, the answer is yes by some. And then the other answer would be no by others. But if you put it this way, it's the same question. If you repackage it and you ask it this way, should parents or the government have the primary responsibility of raising your child? Now all of a sudden, we go back to the introduction of what government is for. Do you hear me? Government is for providing me safety and protection in my culture, to pave the streets. When I flush the toilet, everything's supposed to go out to the sewer. That's government. Government is supposed to have a police force. Government is supposed to have a military for me to protect me. Government is to do the infrastructure stuff and the law enforcement stuff. Government is not to take your children from you. And I do not have the time tonight to stress and show you how in Europe, homeschoolers have been arrested over the course of these last 4 years. More and more homeschooling parents in Europe have been arrested, or their children have been taken from them. And now most recently, it's happened up in 2009, I believe it's New Hampshire, where a mom and a dad were arrested for homeschooling. A court ordered by the judge, the child must go to public school, and the parents refused and they were arrested. Now stop right there. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Do you think we should be talking about politics?
No.
But politics is saying, you, believe me, if the state of California has its way, all homeschoolers will either have to put their kids in public school or they'll be arrested. Homeschooling is on its way out in California. You watch and see. That's politics, friends. Is that religious? Is it moral? Or is it political? You see where this comes home now? There's nowhere to hide. It's all of the above. You cannot parse them out. Now it's getting close to home. Marriage is God's plan for the family. Genesis 2:21, therefore a man shall leave his father and mommy and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. By the way, listen, when you get married, you say goodbye to mom and dad. Okay, if you can't say goodbye to mom and dad, then don't get married yet. Cut the apron strings. I don't know, whatever. But, you know, you hurt my feelings. I'm going to tell my mom. Obviously, it was years and years and years and years ago. Lisa's oldest sister got married, and she, a couple weeks later, shows up at mom and dad's house, knock on the door, crying with her bags. We got in a fight. And Lisa's dad, God bless him, he's in heaven now, but Lisa's dad opened the door, he's standing there and goes, what are you doing here? She goes, we got in a big fight. And I've come home. He said, no, you didn't come home. No, he did. He said, get out of here. Go back home and make it work. Go home and make it work. And that, listen, you go home and you make it work. Leave and cleave. Psalm 127, verse 3. God ordained the family. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. Man, do you hear God? God says, have babies, have kids, all over the place. Wow. God's for family. Marriage is God's design plan for family. It's where kids grow up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. You can put in this. Hear, O church. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. You shall teach them to your children, and shall walk or talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Leave that verse up there. Look at that. Look at this. Can you imagine this? Listen. God says, parents, how many of your parents? Raise your hand. You got kids. God says, I'm holding you responsible for teaching your children about me. Period. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you have kids? Yes. You must teach your children the ways of God. That ain't going to happen in any school system. You understand that? In fact, the way the school system's going, you've got to unteach your kids every night. You got to wash their brains and hearts with the stuff that they're being fed. God says to the believer, you teach your kids. Politics says, that's our business. And I think that's immoral. Why? Because it's a religious issue. God gave me kids to bring into this world to someday present to the Lord. I pray, as we all do as parents, we pray for the souls of our children. I pray for the souls of my grandkids. And you see, it all now, I hope you're getting this. It's all political. It's all moral. It's all religious. God's plan for the family is to create a new household. God loves that. The next generation, think about that. The next generation is God's plan. He wants to bless them. God's design for family, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. That's another great statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If your parents are telling you to do immoral things, then run. But if your parents love the Lord, or they're good moral parents, they may not even be Christians. My parents were not Christians, but they were moral people. God says, obey them. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Listen to God's blessing. That it may be well with you, and you may live a long life on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, taunt, poke, make fun of, frustrate your kids. But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Listen, all fathers are ordained by God to teach their kids about the things of God. Dad, if you're not doing it, then start tonight, start tomorrow. But God says fathers are to do this. Raise their kids up in the ways of the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Wow. I want to speak just to dads for a second here. And I speak from heaven daughters. You think of your little daughters. I wrote down little daughters, teen daughters, adult daughters need their parents' influence still. Little daughters, teen daughters, adult daughters need their male father influence and their female mother influence. It never stops. We're grandparents now. I thought, well, man, that's great, man. It's awesome. Kids moved out. They got married. This is great. Lisa and I can do anything we want in our own house. Nobody's around. And then they start coming back. What are you doing? What's up? Oh, the baby needs to diaper change. Yeah, well, I mean, isn't it like Carl's Jr. have a little thing you can do it there or something? No, I'm joking, but it's very sweet. It's like, wow, this is great. But things are always changing, and if you let God be God, they change for the better. It's beautiful. Now watch this. When I was putting this together, a song came to my mind, and you probably know this song. John Mayer wrote a song called Daughters. I'm going to ask you to look at the screen for a minute. And John Mayer. Now he gets it. I don't know anything about John Mayer. But he's got some good music. But this is great. I know a girl. She puts the color inside of my world, but she's just like a maze where all of the walls are continually change. And I've done all I can to stand on her steps with my heart in my hands. Now I'm starting to see maybe it's got nothing to do with me. Next slide. Fathers, be good to your daughters. Daughters will love like you do. Girls become lovers who turn into mothers. So mothers, be good to your daughters too. Next slide. Oh, you see that skin? It's the same she's been standing in since the day she saw him walking away. Now she's left cleaning up the mess he made. Next slide. So fathers, be good to your daughters. Daughters will love, that's powerful, will love like you do. Girls become lovers who turn into mothers. So mothers, be good to your daughters too. Boys, you can break. You'll find out how much they can take. Boys will be strong and boys soldier on. But boys would be gone without the warmth from a woman's good heart. These are strong words. John Mayer gets this. On behalf of every man looking out for every girl, you are the God and the weight of her world. Listen, a child growing up sees parents as gods or authorities. So fathers, be good to your daughters. Daughters will love like you do. How many girls marry men who were just like their dad? Good, bad, or ugly, huh? Girls become lovers who turn into mothers. So mothers, be good to your daughters too. John Mayer. He's got it. Family. He's talking about family. The integrity, the need for family. So should the government be involved in family? You know what? My answer is this. Yes, the government should be involved in family this way. Politics should be involved in my family this way. To assist me to do whatever I can to raise up my children and to protect my marriage. That's what government's for. You want to vote this election and any election for a political person or a party that is for your freedom, for the defense of your family, and for your own. Let's take an Einstein to figure that out. Oh, that's so political. Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? Simple. God says those kids are yours and I'm going to have you give me the answer for their lives in the end of your life. And others say, no, you know what? It's all the government's business. They'll feed them. They'll raise them. They'll tell them what to think. They'll tell them what to believe in. They'll tell them what to do. Black and white. We're running out of time. There's so much here. I read recently how our economy, which will directly attack the American home, which will directly attack marriage, is beyond saving. It is impossible. America is doomed by its own devices. You say, oh, that's doomsday speak. Really? That's funny. Because sociologists and mathematicians that were summoned by Congress to figure out how do we get out of the Medicare, Medicaid debt crisis for the future and all this retirement stuff for the future. Did you know that? You know what a baby boomer is? You're looking at one. I'm a baby boomer. My generation, listen, young people, it gives me great pleasure to tell you this. I may look like a dinosaur to you, but my generation invented the iPad. My generation invented the iPhone. My generation invented the space station. Baby boomers became the richest people on earth. The biggest generation mass of people became millionaires and billionaires. Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, my generation. You know what we also did? We also aborted 57 million kids. Do you know what that did mathematically? Completely cut out an entire generation that was to fuel by taxes, income, wages, the furtherance of America. It's doomed. Mathematically, impossible. We've cursed ourselves by killing the family. We're attacking marriage. We're killing babies. And just forget about standing before God. Mathematically, the culture is doomed. You can't recover from killing 57 million taxpayers that never had a chance to live. That's why I personally believe, man, this issue of the election has nothing to do with somebody being black or white or a Muslim or a Mormon. It has everything to do with the platforms. One platform says save babies. The other platform says kill babies. One platform says God. One platform does not say God. The other platform says Israel. The other one says no Israel. Well, that's political. Is it political? Or is it moral? Or is it religious? This is where you live. This is how you and I are to be engaged in our culture. Number four, marriage is God's foundation for society. We'll wrap this up in the next 5 minutes. Here we go. Marriage is God's foundation for society. You want to redefine marriage? Check this out. Did you know that historically, for the last 5,000 years, it is a fact that marriage, stable, secure marriage, builds civic tranquility. Less crime. Higher standard of living. Greater morality. Greater freedoms. Healthier citizens. Greater acts of compassion. adoptions, better education, community pride. Throughout the Bible, God defends marriage over and over again and condemns infidelity that destroys marriage. God condemns it. God condemns adultery because it destroys marriage. He condemns promiscuity because it destroys marriage. Pornography, God condemns because it destroys marriage. And abuse, God condemns it. Marriage is God's foundation for society. And the greatest thing that an American can embark upon, the greatest thing certainly that a Christian can embark upon, is something that in my own heart rings in my ears for the last 25 years. You pour your life and heart into a church, in the things of God, reaching the ends of the earth, mission field stuff, flying all over. I remember one year in the mid-1990s when this church was just an eighth of what it is right now. We were starting churches in Eastern Europe and Russia. And I remember one year I traveled 250,000 miles in one year back and forth. I would be in Russia preaching messages on the streets of Moscow and then not miss a Sunday service here in Chino Hills and be right back again at it. And I thought, you know what? Wow, this is amazing. God, you know, you'll take care of my family while I take care of your church, right? You know what the answer to that is? No. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own children? There are some years where my memory with my children is completely gone because of jet lag and living on Delta Airlines. Gone. Yeah, but you're doing God's work. Really? I'm not so sure. The Christian, I think, more than ever needs to make sure that the number one ministry we have is our family and our marriage. Well, I got to get involved in the ministry. Your ministry is your husband and your wife and your children first. Without that, you have nothing by name of ministry. And then we end with this. Marriage is God's building block for a nation. Marriage. Marriage according to the Bible. And this is awesome. I kind of knew this, but I had to be reminded of this, I guess. It blew me away. Marriage, God's building block for a nation. Listen, as a priority, when you read the Bible, marriage comes before any settlement, any city, any government, any nation, any culture, any economy, any history, any military, any religion, you name it, marriage comes first. Isn't that amazing? God brought Adam and Eve together. And from that, you're sitting here tonight. How amazing is that? It is awesome to think. And so politics and marriage, vote this election and speak when you do in defense of marriage. God says it's between a male and a female. That is marriage. Is it a political issue? Is it religious? Is it moral? Provocative stuff, huh? But isn't it reality? Father, we thank you for your word. It is so clear. And Father, we pray. We take this moment right now to pray for the marriages of this church. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, Lord, and I'm happy to ask, and I ask in confidence because, Lord, I didn't run for office. I didn't run for the office of pastor. I didn't apply for this job. You caused this to happen, and so because of that, I have confidence. You've done it, and so I'm asking you confidently, Lord, will you descend by the power of your Holy Spirit upon the marriages of this church? And Lord, that you would just powerfully begin to change the tenor and the tone and the spirit and atmosphere of the homes represented here tonight. That husbands would repent And even if they've been the best guys and she's been the worst gal and it's just been horrible, bottom line is, if he'll just follow you, you will touch her. And Lord, that moms would focus on being moms like never before. That they would put down their cell phones, they'd put down their iPads, they would put down their book, they would put down the phone. And that they would look into the eyes of those children or that child, remembering or acknowledging now that there is a soul inside that child that will live in eternity forever somewhere. And it is incumbent upon all of us as believers to raise our children up in the ways of God. Forgive us for thinking that somehow the schools or even the Sunday school program has our children's best interest in mind above ours. No, Lord, it is we the parent. And for husbands and wives, that we would fight for the defense of our marriage and make them great. Father, heal where healing needs to be. Strengthen where strengthening needs to be. Encourage where encouragement needs to be. Father, we lift up to you our marriages tonight. And we pray for your divine power. In Jesus' name. Church, let's stand as we close in our heartfelt worship and praise of God.